what I'll try to do is give you an example of what some of the attributes of God are like, what some of his character is like, and then we're going to give you some helpful things to help you begin to study the attributes of God. And then what we'll do is try to set up a little bit of an accountability that will hold you accountable to doing some of that. So we'll start into practicing that. As we look at God's love, we could exhaust this by all of our hours, and we wouldn't even come close to the bottom of this, of God's love. But as we look at some of the things and finding out, what does God say about his love? How did he demonstrate to us his love? What is his love like? Then we can begin to move closer and closer to that. Anybody brave enough here to give an illustration of something you're struggling with right now? And it doesn't have to be real intimately personal, but something that says, I'm struggling in an area, this is a problem that I have in my life. Yes?
I think both my parents died in the last 6 years, well, 7 years now.
Okay.
And kind of a couple of big hits.
Okay.
So just trying to see God's love in those things.
Okay.
Both died without being believers, you know. A lot of unreconciled stuff. So.
Okay. Everybody hear that? Two parents that have died in the last 6 years, which can cause a lot of emotions in us, a lot of up and down, a lot of questioning in us, maybe if God says all these things are true, it doesn't seem to be true sometimes in some of these areas. We can become bittered in those. And the point I'm making is, I think those are all natural responses, and those are all okay responses, and I think God even expects those type of responses. But what I'm going to try to do is take a couple attributes of God, look at those attributes, and at least help you get to see a little bit of the future that if we built on and got deeper into these attributes, that those issues would become less issues, less of a problem. Not that they wouldn't be affecting us emotionally, but they would become less and less of a struggle. And any situation that you're struggling with, if we begin to see God as he is, that'll happen. Let me give you a good example, Mark, what happened in my life. I think I might have shared this one time, but Nancy was laying beside me one night, and she looked over and she said, "Tell me, what do you contribute your walk with your Lord to? I mean, how come you have such a stable walk with the Lord?" And so I began to answer her, and I was thinking of all of these things that I've been teaching. So I started into all this stuff, and she goes, "Knock off the bowl. Just tell me." Okay. And you know, when it boiled down to it, there was actually only two things that I would say that when I get into a real pickle, I don't go back and look at Galatians 4:3. I don't go back and look at the law versus grace. I don't go back and look at the identity. There are two issues that stand out that I have to say I've come to believe, and that all of my joy rests on the basis of those two things. One is that my God is sovereign and he's in control of the show. And I've come to know that. I can't explain that all to you. I can't tell you how that relates to all the different things of free will and sovereignty. I can't do that. I can't even explain that I like that he's in control. I mean, there's been numerous times in my life that God asked me if I'd go follow a new God if I could. And I said, "You bet I'd follow a new God, but there's only one." I mean, I didn't like what he was doing. I didn't like where he was going. I didn't like what he had in store for my life. And I said, I would follow another God if there was one, but there's not one. Who else has the words of truth but you? So I wasn't doing it because I was so righteous. I was doing it because there's only one God. But I've come to know that that God is absolutely in control, and he reigns this universe. And when you look through the heavens, and everybody that had a picture of God in heaven said, "I saw a throne, and there was somebody sitting on the throne." He wasn't up and down going, "Oh my goodness, what? Now who's the president of the United States? I have no clue." He wasn't doing that at all. And he wasn't saying, "Who's in Florida?" He sat on the throne, and he's sitting down. And it says, and he has appointed the rulers to every nation. He's in charge. But you know what? There was another thing that had to go along with that. Because if my God is sovereign and he's in charge, but he's not in love with Bill Ewing, that's scary to me. That's scary to me. And I couldn't hold that together. The second attribute was God. God is crazy about me and he loves me. Now, if I have God's love for me, but he's not sovereign, that's frightening. Because it's like God's in love with me, but okay, I love you, Bill, but boy, this world is a mess. Good luck. I hope you don't get hit by stuff. It can frighten you to death. Those two attributes are two attributes that will hold you forever. That not only is he in charge, but he's crazy about you. And you have to have them both together. Because if he's crazy about you and not in charge, that's scary because you're open for any kind of a blast. Or if he is in charge and he doesn't love you, that's scary. Okay? And that will actually, fear will begin to entangle itself. That's why perfect love casts out fear. So when it comes down to it, your faith, what's going to hold you walking steady is not going to be all of the doctrinal issues we talked about. It really won't. Now, that doesn't mean you throw them all out, because they can be very helpful to free you. But my doctrinal issues that I have changed over my life and coming to understand forgiveness, true forgiveness, and my identity and Christ in me and not living under law and living under grace have only freed me for this relationship. And I can say I've become free because of those things. Am I always like that? No, not at all. Should have seen me in Amsterdam some of the time. Should have seen Pat and I in Amsterdam. If Connie and Nancy were here to tell you what it was like, there's a lot of times we got really in the flesh driving. Okay? And I would not have wanted a camera on our cars. Okay? And because sometimes it just the flesh just comes out. But when it comes down to it, when you find yourself camping on a couple of God's characters and attributes, characteristics, it will hold you through the toughest times at all. It'll hold you through the toughest time. Because I know that you guys are going to sit across the throne room of heaven with me, and someday we're going to just wink at each other and say, he did it just right. He did it just right. You may not like that. I know, Mark, someday you and I are going to be in heaven. We're going to sit across. We're going to wink at each other because he did it just right. We don't understand it now. We don't comprehend it now or why somebody was taken from us or whatever like that. But we will someday wink and say that our God didn't blow it. And so when we look at God's love and you look through 1 Corinthians and you look at what love is and he talks about love is patient and it is kind. Remember, love is a person. 1 John says God is love. God is patient with you. God is kind. God is never holds a grudge. Darn knee just popped out of the socket. You know, call me to the hospital here to say. And all the things about God. God says, no longer do I call you slaves, for a slave does not know what his master is doing. And greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. It reminds me of a great friend of mine who has those phones, but he can't hear it. So it does him no good. And you sit the whole time, you're trying to tell him, turn your phone off. And he's just a dear friend, but he just can't hear those notes. So he's just going along with this. I'm going, Jim, turn your tail's going off. And he, you know, it's just beeping all the time. I'm wanting to go a lot of directions right now. And I better hold off. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Greater love. We see God's love demonstrated on the cross more than anything else. We say that all the time. We sing songs about it. But to actually carry it through and make yourself see it and be real and get back to that day and watch through your own eyes what took place that night on the cross, to see what actually took place for you, God's love, if he really did that for you, we're not talking... I mean, if you've never really studied the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and you never really studied what actually happened and never really understood the emotional pain that he went through and said, I don't want to do this tonight. Basically, he said, folks, I don't want to do this for you. I don't have any desire to do this. Matter of fact, if God, I know that it's possible for you to take this cup from me. I don't want to drink from the cup. I don't want to go through this. But nevertheless, if it's your will, I'll drink from the cup. And then to know what he had to go through, and to know the terrible crucifixion that took place. And you know, we can say that because it's all past and we can kind of see now that he rose. But to actually be in that place, to be in that miserable state, and to know that forever and ever before time and for after that, he was going to be in a place he'd never been before. He was going to be separated from his Father. The emotional pain from that was going to be so horrifying, and that he died for me for that, and he died for you for that. And that kind of love, as I begin to see what he did and how this God laid down his life for you and I, and I look at his love, and then I start looking through the scriptures of all the places that God's love is everlasting. It says every morning it's fresh, it's everlasting for me. And I try to relate just my little teeny pea-shaped love that I have right now for the people that I care for and love, and know the depth of that and what I would go through for those people, and don't even compare with that. As I get to know that love and I really wrestle and bathe in it and hang around it, it is amazing the issues that I'm fighting with start to become real dim in light of that love. And he is an awesome God. He's a loving God. And it says that in 1 Corinthians 13, if you're looking through 1 Corinthians 13 and you put God's name in there, and sometimes put your own name in there because God has declared these things true about you, that God is patient and he is kind. And he is not jealous and he does not brag and is not arrogant. God is not unbecoming. He does not seek his own. He is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. He loves all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love will never fail. And he goes on through and see that this is the God. And look at it personally in things that you're going through. How do you relate that to the things that you're going through in your life right now? And begin to see God in that type of a manner, that if he really, really loves you, does he really have your best interest at heart? Or are you just kind of one of the billion that are out here saying, well, yeah, I'm saved, but... And I've had many people say that to me. I had a person last week say, well, I know that, you know, God kind of, to the way I see God seeing me, is he said, well, I'll take the whole lot, but I guess you have to throw that in with it. I guess if he has to go, he has to go. And so the whole time he sees it, well, God loved me, but I was just kind of part of the group, so he just kind of like, well, I guess you have to take the whole thing, you have to take them too. And he never could see it personally for him. This was really God loving me alone. Any of you read the book that we had out there, Faithful Forever, by Annabelle Gillam? Now, incredible parts in there. Incredible. If you get that personal, it is really incredible. Where God's doing personal things just for you. And that he really does love you. And he really does care for you. Sovereignty. Let's look at a couple verses. Deuteronomy 4. Chapter 4, verses 32 and 35. It doesn't seem like the right verse here. 35 says, to you it was shown that you might know that the Lord, he is God, there is no other besides him. Job 12:9. And I mean, you can just cross-reference these all over. In my other Bible, I just kept cross-referencing from one to the other, but they're just some things that you can look at the sovereignty of God. And he says, who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? And whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of the all mankind? 42:1-3, and this is an illustration that I think is quite an incredible illustration. When God was talking to Job, if you remember what he called him, he was calling him Job, but then he came and talked to me. Finally, he started calling him Mr. Fault Finder. Because remember, Job was starting to find fault with a lot of the things that were going on. And God said, well, will the fault finder say this? And then he goes like this and he says, hey, fault finder, remember when we laid out in heaven all the, you know, the expanse of the waters? And I forgot you weren't there when we laid those out. How about when we made Leviathan in the sea? And the Leviathan was, that's right, you weren't there for Leviathan either. But remember how we formed snow, and snow would come down and we'd put, I forgot, fault finder, you weren't there either. And he goes through four chapters describing the things that God did. Now, you get the picture of Job first standing there like this. What have you done? Why did you do all this stuff? Pretty soon he gets like this because he's starting to tell God why he did it. And then pretty soon he's like this. Pretty soon like this. Pretty soon I can see by the time he's done that now God's not trying to shame him. God's trying to let him know that I am sovereign and I am God and there is nobody besides me that knows these things. And so we come down to the end of Job, and Job makes a comment. Job then answered the Lord and he said, I know that thou can doest all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand. Things that were too wonderful for me, which I could not know. And then he goes on and he speaks. He came to the conclusion, there is one God, and God knows what he's doing. And I don't. And that's pretty much what he was saying. And I hope that you've come to that point in your life of realizing that there is a God and you're not him. And that we really, really are finite in our thinking. And we really, really have pea-brained little heads that don't know a whole lot. And the better off that we become childlike, the better off that we are. And when you start to proclaim something and start to explain to God some things, you'll come to an end to some things because God is sovereign and God is in control. Look in Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 17, and we'll look at 35, I think it is, and it said, well, let's start at 16. Let his mind be changed from that of man, and let a beast mind be given to him. Now, remember, we're talking about, is it Nebuchadnezzar here? Who Nebuchadnezzar actually had placed himself up to know God. He was going to say that he knew a lot of things, and he had boasted himself up and became pretty arrogant in his thinking. And so God said, let him be a beast mind given to him, and let seven periods of time pass over him. This sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, that the decision is commanded of the Holy One, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind. And he bestows it on whom he wishes and sets over the lowliest of men. And go to 35. It's kind of interesting when you go to 35 after Nebuchadnezzar goes crazy and he comes back after he has declared himself to be all wise. And after this, he got to where he was absolutely insane because of it. He comes back and says, my eyes towards heaven and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But he does according to his will in the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, why have you done this? God does what he pleases. There was a guy that was a very godly man, and he spoke all across the country, and a horrible thing happened to him, and he had some real great pain that went through his life, and there was a lot of people that were making comments about him because of what had happened to him. And I remember he had said that one time he had been a pastor and he had preached and people had listened to him all over. And after this horrible thing happened to him, some people were making comments and said, "Where is his God now?" And he said in Psalm 15:2, he said, came to his mind, and he said it was so real because he had held to God's sovereignty, and it says, "My God is in the heavens and he does whatever he pleases." My God is still in the heavens and he does whatever he pleases to do. Even though the circumstances may not look like it to you, he still reigns and he's still in control of this. And he can come back to that very day and say that that was still true because of holding the fact that his God is in charge. You're going to have a lot of things happen in your life, and so am I, or we already have, that you will not be able to explain. And if you get to know his character in terms of his attribute of being sovereign, that this God is a loving God and this God is in charge of the show. I know when we get into the kingdom, we won't question it. We do here because we're so finite in our thinking, we're so childlike in our thinking, we cannot understand it. And it's okay for me not to understand it anymore. It used to not be okay. I had to figure it out. Now it's okay. I just leave it go. If it's not clearly revealed to me, then Deuteronomy 29:29 says, then let it go. Let it be hidden. Let me encourage you to do that, that if you get some things that are revealed to you during this class that are very clear and they're really clear in your mind, tell them to the people around you and tell them to your children and to your children's children or to anybody that you know. But the things hidden, leave hidden with God. Don't spend your time on that which you do not know that's hidden. It will absolutely destroy you. Spend your time on the things you know for certain and continue in those things. I don't know that I'm going to share about our free will here, but I'll make a comment on this, and I don't want to go into it too deep. You can't study God's sovereignty without at least asking the question, well, what about our free will? Because it always comes up. And I don't think anybody ever studies sovereignty without wondering, well, okay, if God's sovereign, he's all-knowing and he's all-powerful and everything he plans is going to happen, why pray? Anybody ever thought that? Okay, I have. As we look through those things, and it's good for you to ask those questions, it's good for you to ask God about those things and know what is true. God commands you to pray. He says your prayers matter. They make a difference. They change things. And he also says that he's in control and what he desires will happen. I don't know how they blend together. But somebody told me one time that our free will that our free will, we make choices, and yet God is still sovereign. And God, in his control, nothing gets by him, but God so ordained through his sovereignty, and let me read this part here, that he so ordained through his sovereignty that we would be able to make choices. God sought in his sovereignty to let us make choices. Does that make sense so far? That God's sovereignty, because he's sovereign and he makes the choices, so he said that in his sovereignty, he has given us the ability to make choices. And he gave us the faith. And so he decreed man to have a free will and to have a free moral choice. He decreed it. So if I choose something contrary to God, I'm simply fulfilling the sovereignty of his will to give us choices that he gave us that have consequences. Now, this kind of sounds a little boggled here. Let me read it again. In his will, he allows man to have a moral choice. And God's sovereignty decreed man to have a free will and a free moral choice. So if a man chooses to reject in anything that God is saying there, that he is fulfilling the very sovereignty of God, of his will choice. but all in the sovereign will of God. So he decreed it. He said, Ed, you've got a free choice. My sovereignty has declared that you have a free choice, and the choices that you make end up confirming my sovereignty of giving you the free choice. Now, that's somebody's definition. Not necessarily am I saying it's mine, but it's somebody's definition that he said he likes it. And actually, after he got done with that, he said, I like the definition. If you don't like it, leave me alone, because I'm settled pretty fine with it. Okay? Ron Dunn says, you want me to explain sovereignty and free will? I don't. Leave me alone. Okay? He says, I have a feeling that God has it pretty much put together, and I'll just trust that he knows what he's talking about. And so therefore, the things that are hidden, I'll leave hidden with God. I know that God is sovereign, and I know that I have some choices, and my choices have consequences to them, and that my prayers do make a difference. How do I put those together? I don't. Every person I've ever seen or read books about or talked about that tries to explain those things finds himself in pride and division, seems like it, that we somehow know anything. I've not seen anybody be able to explain that. I've had people try. I've had people say, hey, that's a pretty good explanation. Nobody has came down to explain it. And so I think we have to just leave some things alone with God. Is he sovereign? That's clear. Matter of fact, we have probably 30 or 40 verses that will tell you that God says, I searched the heavens from east to west, and there was no other God besides me. I am the God, and I do whatever I please to do, and nobody thwarts my plans. All the way through, God said he's in charge. So we know that. He also says that I have allowed you to be able to pray, and your prayers make a difference. There's even time that says, and the prayers of Moses held back something that God was doing. I can't explain that. So what I'm trying to tell you is, stay with the things that are clear, that you know for certain. Don't get boggled over here and spend your time arguing and fighting over certain issues. There were some men, godly men. When you take a look at Wesley and Calvin, these two people from total ends of the spectrum that grew up, and the things that they fought over and argued over and did stuff. And then you have one of them dying and singing the song in his last breath, the song that the other one wrote. I mean, why fight over those things? They never solved anything. So stay with the things you know for certain. Paul told Timothy, he said, Timothy, just continue in the few things you know and have become convinced of and remember from whom you learned them. Just continue in those things. Leave the controversial things alone. God even commands you to leave them alone. He says, the things that I revealed to you clear, teach. Things that are hidden, leave hidden. Do you hear that? The things that are hidden, what did he say?
Leave hidden.
Leave hidden. So why in the world should we go there? Nobody's figured that stuff out yet. I haven't talked to anybody that's figured them out. So let's stay away from those things. I want to touch on, so that's sovereignty. God is sovereign. He's a sovereign God. And I want to touch on an area that I think, well, I don't, maybe it's just where I'm at right now, but it is an area that I think is fascinating, and that is holiness of God. God's holiness. Two things about holiness. One is the word holiness. One is the word holy because of the Holy One, or a person, or God. The other is referring to a part that has contact with the Holy One that makes it holy. Okay? Here's the difference. God is holy. He is the Holy One. You and I are called holy, Ephesians 4:24, because we've had contact with the Holy One. That makes sense? We are not holy apart from the contact of the Holy One. What he touches becomes holy because he is holy. You are standing on holy ground. Why? Because the Holy One was there. The Holy One was there. He is holy in every aspect of his life. And he reveals himself in his holiness as, let's look at Isaiah 33:14. This is, remember, I'm taking one little verse it, and there's probably 20, 30, 40 verses that are saying these things. And this part I really like here, but Isaiah 33, verse 14. Sinners in Zion are terrified. Trembling has seized the godless. Who among us can live with the consuming fire? Who among us can live with continual burning? Okay, now people used to say that that used to be hellfire and brimstone. That's what they're talking about with hell. That is not at all what he's talking about here, because it says, he who walks righteously and speaks with sincerity, he who rejects unjust gain and shakes his hands, that they hold no bribe. So they're not talking about the ungodly, I mean, at that point there. Let's look at Isaiah 30, verse 27. Behold, the name of the Lord comes from a remote place, burning in his anger and dense in his smoke. His lips are filled with indignation, and his tongue is like a consuming fire. Verse 30. And the half of that. And in the flame of a consuming fire. Deuteronomy 4, 24. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire. Now, fire isn't God, it's a manifestation. If you want to know what God's like, that's the closest thing. Let me give you a picture of this, and I think this is a great picture. I want us to go back and try to imagine ourselves way back when Moses was taken and freeing his people. Pharaoh was chasing him across the land. And remember what happened at night when he was trying to travel. What went before him?
Pillar of fire.
A pillar of fire was stirring before him. Okay. And what happened by day?
Clouds.
Dark black clouds, which was the glory, the Shekinah glory that was smoke was filled it. Now I want you to take in your mind, you're back here. You are now this mother of this little Israelite. And you're sitting in your tent, you're sitting in the cabin of your tent, and the little kid says to you, Mommy, what is Jehovah like? What is Jehovah like? She says, shh, come here. She says, come here, look at this. And he goes out at night and he looks out and she says, see the consuming fire? There is Jehovah. And looking in that, it's kind of explaining to the best that she could explain to him, this is kind of what he's like. This is majestic. This is unbelievable. This fire just whirling around that keeps everything away that's not holy. And it stands and guards them. And if in the daytime says, what was he like? Says, come here. See this dark black cloud here of a consuming. If you ever seen real dark black clouds, I mean from fire, that is just black when some oil has been burned. And he's saying, here, look at this. This is Jehovah. He's in there. He's given a picture and he's painting a picture. Is this who he is? No, it's just kind of what he's like. He's kind of like a consuming fire. And if he came into this place right now, we cannot say what he's like because no man has seen God, has ever seen his face and not perished. People have seen the burning afterburn of him. People have seen things that represented him of angels. But if he came in here, he'd come rolling through with the most terrifying hot fire. Get yourself close to something that's really hot. Anybody in here ever fought a forest fire? Tell me a little bit about it. I've heard a lot. But how incredible hot is it?
It's just terrifying. It creates its own wind.
Its own energy is created. It burns its own gases. It forms its own gases and burns its gases. And it's almost like it's alive. It can go wherever you want to. There's a movie out called Backdraft, I think, was a movie like that. It is fascinating how hot that is. And I've talked to numerous people. I have a real close friend that has fought fires. He said, Bill, I cannot even explain to you the terribleness of a fire when it's out of hand. It is just amazing where it goes. Now, here is a picture of your God. Now, is that fire God? No, not even close. But it's the picture he can at least describe to us to get a picture. Ezekiel chapter 1, in Revelations chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, when it says, and I saw into the heavens, and I saw in the heavens, and this is what I saw. I saw this incredible expanse of smoke, dark smoke, and I looked in, and there was in the smoke, there was a throne, and there was fire and lightning dashing forth from it, and there was someone standing there, and his appearance was like that of burning coals. And it says his legs were like burning coals, and his beltways was like the hottest burning coals you've ever experienced. And out of his mouth was shooting fire. And it explained, the person in Ezekiel saw the same thing, explained the same thing.
Sorry about Isaiah.
Yep, and Isaiah, all three of them. There's only three times that the heaven is ever defined, and all three of them are defined exactly the same way. It is like a consuming fire. You take and you throw the people into the burning furnace, and you throw the three men in the burning furnace. And what is burned? Only the ropes. They are consumed because that which is holy can dwell amongst he that is holy. Good news for you. If our Father decides tonight to take and fold up the heavens like a scroll and roll them up and unzip them, and it will happen someday, and it's going to be defined like that. It's like he's going to take and he's going to zip open the heavens, and he's going to unfold the heavens, and from that is going to come a consuming fire. He is going to come down, and it says every knee in heaven and on earth is going to bow, and everybody's going to try to go underneath the oceans and try to not even look at this. Do you know that when he comes and the consuming fire comes through here, and if it happened tonight, that every single thing that is unholy will be consumed, burned, just like that. It is just so quick that it will be burned. Do you know that your flesh and my flesh get burned? Because they're not coming with us. Praise God. But do you know that you and I will not be burned? We will be just like the three people in the furnace. It will only burn up that which is unholy. All the works that you and I did in the religious power of our own flesh will be consumed in a second. They won't be talked about. He won't be saying, well, you know what you did. That won't even happen. The consuming fire will take care of all that. Everything. Do you know the things that are going to last are those that he did through you? This may shock some of you. Some of you are going to leave here in about 15 minutes, and you're going to go out and you're going to start your car. And if you are abiding with Christ, starting the car, that will remain. That will not be consumed. You know what I'm saying? If you go out and you start the car, starting the car in the Spirit will remain. Turning on the radio in the car will remain if you do it Christ through you. Now we're thinking, well, wait a minute, I thought it was sharing Christ with the Hindus, and it was all, whatever you do in the Spirit will remain. The consuming fire is going to consume everything that is unholy. Instead of turning to this, just listen to this portion of Scripture. These people were really proud people. They were Corinthian people, and they were boasting, and they were boasting of Apollos, and I'm from Paul, and Paul's the one that taught us. The other one said, well, Apollos taught us. And remember, Apollos was an incredible speaker. He was a dynamic speaker. Was Paul a good speaker? Sucked. Okay? He wasn't any good at all. He wrote well, but in person, he was a horrible speaker. He just didn't do very well speaking. Apollos was really great. So some were boasting on Paul, and some said, yeah, but we're from Apollos because Apollos was awesome speaker. What are you guys saying? One says, I'm of Paul. The other one says, I'm of Apollos. Are they not mere men? Are we not mere men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I might have planted, Apollos might have watered, but God's the one that caused all the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God, this is what we're talking about tonight, he caused all the growth. The one who plants, he waters, it goes all the way down here. Then it says, now if any man builds upon the foundation, what foundation? This foundation of his gospel, which is Christ in you, the mystery of the gospel, not you doing it, but Christ in you. If anybody builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, or hay, or straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it. What day? The day that heavens get ripped open and that opens up, and it gets peeled back. It said, and it is, and it will be revealed with the consuming fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If each man's work which he has built upon it remains, it shall receive a reward. God's holiness is defined that way. Now, why do I share that with you? That's just a lot. Well, what's the big deal? Next time you get around a consuming fire or something that's really hot, or get really close to a big fire, okay, not just talking about a little match fire, but if you're burning some wood or if you're burning a lot and you get your fireplace as hot as you can get and you can't even get close to it because of that, that is a little bit of telling you God has defined himself as holy. He is that holy. You can't hold anything near that. Hold up a little teeny piece of cotton next to that big thing and it goes, and it's gone. His holiness is defined by the law. Do you know that? God defines himself by the law. That's as holy, he's as holy as it gets. That's why he is so absolutely pure and holy, and the word, the laws of the word of God is defining who he's like. He demands perfection. He is that holy. And there's no way, people, you and I can measure up to any of this stuff. You can't keep it. Because that consuming fire, and if Mark would explain, if you were to be where he was, where that fire was, you can't get anything near it without even having equipment, or you will be consumed. It is that hot. And you and I think we can live up to those, his expectation of his consuming fire. He is holy. Now, what does that do to me now in the way I live life by understanding his character of holiness? First of all, I don't come with a little bit of a present of my flesh saying, will this hold? It won't hold. It will be consumed in a second by his holiness. He demands perfection. His holiness is so hot and fiery, consuming, that it will consume anything that Bill Ewing has to offer in and of my own flesh. I don't even want to walk there. So what does it do? It just makes me want to more and more depend upon him living his life through me. More and more to be able to say, God, I can't even come within the presence of that holiness. But because I am holy, because I have contact with you, the Holy One, you dwell inside me. Therefore, because you dwell inside me, I'm not afraid of the consuming fire. Come. And we all say, Maranatha, come quickly. Because in this room, all of us that have responded to that gospel, when he comes, we're not going to be terrified by everything being burned up. We are going to remain holy. We're not going to get burned, people. We get to live. It's like that burning, consuming fire, that pillar, to walk towards it, and everything that walks towards it gets consumed. We get to walk right into the middle of it. No person on earth has ever seen what's inside that consuming fire. Nobody. Nobody can walk in that type of a fire that we're talking about, a forest fire, and live. We get to do that. I don't know if that does anything to you, but it's amazing how holy that is and how powerful he is, and that we are holy because we've had contact with the Holy One. And when we go ahead and tell our little friends or our little kids or whatever, this is what he's like. Look at this fire. This is, Jehovah lives in that consuming fire. And they're awestruck on him, and they become terrified in a holy sense. And if you'll look through the Psalms, and you'll look through the Proverbs, and you'll look through the Scriptures, and you'll look through Job, and you look through the end of it, it really tells all of us this. Have an awesome fear of this God, and do what he says. If it came down to that, if you and I today in here, what we know so far, if we just had an awesome fear of God, because it says, what is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Hatred of evil. If I saw something over here that was kind of tempting me towards evilness, and I saw it as opposed to what it really was like in God's holiness, I would want to flee from that, because the fear of the Lord, because of his fire that's consuming, makes me see that that is unholy. I don't want to go there. I don't even want to be there. So I come back over here. It says, so have an awesome fear of the Lord and be obedient to what he says. What I come to understand, what God has said, the things I only understand, not what I don't understand. Just the simple little things about I know in here that says, do not do this. Then that's something, I'm not going to argue over here about the people in Africa and what they're doing. I need to talk about what Bill Ewing needs to know. It says, do this. God, I can't do it, but boy, you've got permission to live this through me tonight. Have a fear of God and do be obedient to what he says by the life of Christ living through you. And he says, if you do that, you will find yourself fulfilled in life. If we did that tonight, those two things tonight, this people would be healthy. We would be healthy people to have an awesome fear of God, to understand His holiness, and to simply do what He says. Since we all now at least know we can't do what He says, but Christ through us can, then we just go ahead and live that out and say, okay, here's what you got. I'm just going to do what you said. How can I love the people that are by me? You would find yourself completely fulfilled. You'd be fleeing from anything that looks unholy that will be consumed because of the terror of His holiness. And you would see a change. That's what that does in your life. That's what knowing something about God does. Turn the page to, we're not going to hit wisdom tonight. Even though my favorite verse in the Bible this week is there. You know what my favorite verse has been for about the last year in the Bible? O Lord God, Thou knowest. That's one of the favorite verses for me in the Bible. When it comes down to it, and He says, how do these bones rise up? He says, O Lord God, Thou knowest. There's so many times that I don't have to know anymore because He knows, and that's okay with me. That's what the wisdom of God begins to do. The wisdom of God says, I can't explain this, but You know what it says, and that's enough for me that You know. O Lord God, Thou knowest what this is, so I can let it go at that. It's an unbelievable. Study God's wisdom, and it will be amazing to what that will set you free with some things. I just went blank. Which one is it?
Ezekiel 37, verse 3.
Thanks. God's wisdom is usually the highest good for the largest number to last the longest time. This is, for us, Mark, the illustration you did. God's wisdom is for the largest number, the highest good, to last the longest amount of time. That's what His wisdom always is. It's always holy and it's always full of love. You know, I don't think when we get to heaven that because it says, you know, as we see dimly now as we look in a mirror like a child, but then we shall see face to face and know all things. You know, I really don't think that means we will know all things. I think it means that I will know Him and that will be enough for me because He knows all things. And so it'll be a continuous forever and ever getting to know Him. He's unlimited. I just get to know Him and know Him. It's not that I'll get to heaven and say, ah, now I know why this happened to you. I can figure all that out. It'll get to heaven and say, now I understand. Thou, O Lord God, Thou knowest. Because I know You, it's okay. My daddy knows it and he has it under control, so therefore it's okay with me. How do I get to know God? We're going to go through this real quickly and then finish. As we said, we didn't finish early. Okay. God initiates His relationship with us. Blessed by God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. God chose us, so don't fret about whether you're going to know Him or not. He that began a good work in you, He is going to bring it to completion. You're going to get to know Him. Look in the Scripture by looking at what God says about Himself. Whenever you read the Scriptures, ask yourself this question: what is God revealing about His character? You know what's really great? Read the miracles of Jesus in the Gospels and look at what He's describing, how He's describing Himself. His miracles tell you a lot about God. Look at how Jesus related to the people. And look at how God related to Israel. Well, wait a minute, those were Old Testament. Remember, Old Testament was simply an old covenant that was still fulfilled. Actually, the whole message of grace is from old to new. It's all one story about this redeeming Savior that was going to come and have the mystery of Him living in our life and bringing man and God back together as one. It's a good demonstration of God's character. How else do you get to know God? One, through the Word, by looking at what God says. Two, through prayer. It says, this aspect of a relationship with God is most like conversing with our fellow man. Since we are constantly in God's presence, we can be in unceasing communication with Him day in and day out, rather than just saying, okay, now we pray. Day in and day out, moment by moment, second by second, we have a relationship. And that's how you begin to know God and His character. The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears him. And so we pray without ceasing. Through praise, yet thou art holy, O Lord, thou that inhabits the praise of Israel. Remember what praise is? Praise is simply bragging on somebody. It's declaring that. We praise Michael Jordan when he used to play. We bragged on him. We praise things. Praising God is simply declaring that which is true about him. It says in the scripture, he inhabits the praises of his people. You know what the word inhabits means? He lives there. You know what his address is? God's address? Your praise is his address. When they say, okay, where do you live? What's your address? God inhabits, he lives in the praises of the people. You want to go ahead and have God live where you are? Start praising him. Start bragging on him. Start saying things that are true about him. Praise doesn't always mean that you're just in worship at church. That is an essence of it. And raising your hands and praising. Praise is simply boasting back that which is true. Even playing with a toy that your parents gave you is praising your parents. When I buy my kids something that's really a cool gadget, he's gone right now, but I bought a gadget for one of my staff people here, and every time he's using his gadget, I look at him, and it just praises me. It just makes me happy that he's using this gadget I got him. Okay? When you use something which is your own life, you're praising God. You're praising God when you live your life a certain way. When you laugh in laughter, you're praising God. It's amazing just what praise is. Praise is bragging back and boasting on God. When you're telling people of his consuming fire, when you tell him who he is, you're praising God. Here's a big one. How do I get to know God? Through obedience. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him in what? Disclose myself to him. I will reveal myself to him. So, does God love you regardless? Yes. But if you want to see God disclosing himself and manifesting himself to you, you're saying, well, how come he doesn't manifest myself to me? If you're not obedient to the words, you're going to have a hard time seeing God manifested to you. Doesn't mean he doesn't love you. Doesn't mean you're not his child. But to have him manifest and live there, he even goes on later on and says, and if he who keeps my word and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our what? Our home, our abode with him. So be obedient, and you'll find yourself getting to know God. In quietness is huge. Quietness is huge. This has been appropriate tonight, okay? Okay, in closing, you have a sheet there called time management sheet. I want to give you an exercise to do there. This is great if you have, if you're married, it's great to, if your spouse, only if your spouse will do it with you, don't coerce them into doing it. Say, I did this in class, we want you to do this. It's something that you want to, you're both encouraged about it. If you're not married, find somebody that you really trust and you're accountable to say, I want to go ahead and I want to be accountable. And this is what I set up in here. I've got down devotion, time, what are you going to study? Then down below here, I've got time alone, daily, weekly, monthly, and yearly. I believe this is what I think will really work for you, and I believe God will honor it. If you get alone with God, say, God, I want to know you and know your character and get to know more about you, because in knowing you, then I'm set free and I become all that you intended me to be. I need to have some time alone, so I'm going to look at how can I do this daily. And I look at what can I do daily to spend some time with him, just even if it's just a little bit of a time, and I want to do that daily, then I want to write it down. This is what I'd like to do daily. Then weekly, that might be maybe 3 hours in a week that you get time away. Monthly might be a day or so that you get away. And yearly, it might be maybe a week or maybe 3 to 4 days that you can get alone and get time. You say, oh, I can't do that. My job won't allow you to do that. I challenge you in that area. I have never counseled anybody that has determined to do this that God did not provide it for. Every single time. And my life, as I began to go ahead, and I had some brain surgeons say, there's no possible way that I can do this because people counted me. If we determined to do that, and they determined to do this, God somehow made it possible. Now, the reason that I put down to have somebody that you're accountable with so that they can help you and encourage you to do that, it's really, really, it makes it a lot easier. For instance, when I let Nancy know what I'm trying to do here, and she encourages me, sometimes I can feel bad, like saying, well, Marcy, is. We always make fun of Marcy because we have a required day with the Lord in our staff. That means that everybody on our staff has to take a day a month that they have to go be with the Lord. And they take it not on the weekends, they take it on one of the work days. Well, a lot of us let the busyness steal it from us. Marcy takes a day with the Lord weekly. No, no. We make fun of her because we say, anybody, she's always saying, I'm going to the Lord, I've got my day with the Lord. So I thought that was last week. Okay. But what happens is when people encourage you to say, you need to get away, it's your time to be alone, then you don't have any of this guilt. You have somebody saying, isn't this your afternoon? Isn't this the afternoon that I said I'd watch all, you know, take the kids or take care of your job or do whatever, or I've got the house cleaner coming in, so you've got 3 to 4 hours to do nothing but just go be quiet and be still. That doesn't mean taking your Bible and praying and meditating. It means just getting quiet and still. Some of you can do that just going walking, going for a hike. Some of you do that sometimes just going in and just watching people, but get quiet. And if you'll do that, keeping in mind what we talked about today in knowing God's character, and set aside some time so you're going to say, God, in yearly, when's a good time? Get open your calendar and say, okay, it looks like January 9th, I think the 9th through the 12th, I can get alone. I can just carve some time alone and I can get someplace in a hotel. You say, well, I don't have the money for a hotel. If you put it down, I promise you, you'll get the money for the hotel. Or somebody will give you a cabin, or somebody will give you a house or something. I found that my God has done that for me every single time that I have purpose to do this stuff. Somehow somebody says, hey, do you know anybody that would like to have a cabin that they could stay in for a while? Yeah, I was just thinking of that myself. And those of you that don't have that offered, you might have the money to do it. Take your money and pay for a hotel. But set aside some time that you get to do that. Now, if you're living with somebody or if you're around somebody that doesn't really understand this and doesn't really encourage this, then at least try to do it to the best of your ability. Say, how can I carve out some time alone? And if you want to be creative, talk to somebody else that has done these things and how do I get time alone? If you'll do this, I really believe you will start to know a little bit of God's name. And if you know God's name, you'll start putting your trust in Him. And you guys may take off. We've listed, what, 2 or 3 attributes here tonight. There's unlimited amount of attributes with God. And you'll start to find it, it's amazing. I just found out more and more about God being this. And I'm in the middle of one attribute right now. I'm studying, and I'm probably going to be here for probably a half a year just studying this attribute of God. And every day I think, I'm embarrassed how little I know Him in this area. But every time I get to know Him a little bit better, I want to hug and snuggle up more closer to Him, which allows me to be able to forget me. And I can start to trust Him. So I'm looking at more and more of that. When I see some faithfulness, I do that.